the latter part of the fourth verse of chapter 6. Paul has written, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up, or perhaps even better, fondly cherish them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And in order to better understand the character and nature of the instruction of the Lord, we read in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, and the first 9 verses. Deuteronomy, chapter 6, reading from the first verse. "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Amen, and may God bless to our lives the readings of his word this morning. 6 at verse 4, "Fathers, bring up your children," or perhaps I think as we might even better translate the language, "Fathers, fondly cherish your children in the instruction of the Lord." Those of you who were with us when we began this series of studies 2 or so months ago will remember that the context in which we find the Apostle speaking about Christian family relationships is profoundly illuminating. He has been speaking in chapter 5 at verse 18 about being filled with the Spirit. And thereafter he amplifies for us and fills out for us what it means in practice to be filled with the Spirit. There's a series of 4 present participles: speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, thanking God always, the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the 4th feature of the Spirit-filled life, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And it's from that base of mutual submission that Paul then goes on to develop more particularly the relationships that inhere within the Christian family. And we saw that the very foundational relationship in that Christian family is the relationship of wife to husband and husband to wife. That glorious God-created relationship which is to mirror and magnify that more ultimate and eternal relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ with his bride, the church. We are to be in our wifely and husbandly relationship mirroring moment by moment that eternal glorious relationship of the Saviour with his saved people, called the body of Christ or the bride of Christ. And that, of course, is the great foundation stone in the Christian family. Everything else hinges upon that relationship. How it will go with our children. How we will be able before God to lead our children in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ will by and large depend upon the quality of relationship that the wife will have with her husband and that the husband will have with his wife. The wife submitting to her husband gladly as the church submits to Christ, and the husband more onerously loving his wife as Christ loved the church, sacrificing his life for the good and the blessedness of his beloved. And that is what sets the tone for the Christian family. And it's so important that we grasp that what the apostle is teaching here is not simply a series of principles that are to be practiced, but rather a series of principles that are to be practiced within an ethos of grace and love. This is not some mere diagrammatic blueprint that we are to exemplify in our lives. We are to work these principles into the soil of grace and love that the Holy Spirit has founded in our hearts. That's why the language throughout these verses is the language of intimacy. And we must never imagine that so long as we get the principles right, abstractly so, that everything else will follow. That's why Calvin very strikingly translates in verse 4 of chapter 6, the NIV, bring them up as fondly cherish them. And it's that note that is sounded throughout. The ethos is everything. The atmosphere in the home is everything. Because what gives the word of the grace of God a highway into the hearts of our children is the grace that pervades the family relationship. Now, we looked last Sunday morning at the first half of verse 4, fathers, and we saw there that fathers have the covenantal responsibility before God, not exclusively so, but principally so, not to exasperate their children. Isn't it striking that Paul begins with a negative? How well he understood the character of even the best of fathers. Don't exasperate your children. Don't treat your children beyond the years that they are at. Be proportionate with your children. Fondly cherish them. Recognize your own tendency to exasperate them, to expect more of them than God does, according to the age they are. Instead, he says, fondly cherish them, bring them up in the training, or better as we saw, the discipline of the Lord. And so what Paul is impressing upon us again here is that the spirit in which parents discipline and instruct their children is all important. Was it at the last election that Tony Blair said that the three great priorities of his government would be education, education, education? Oh, how the mighty are fallen. How easy it is to speak and how much harder it is to practice. But here in the Christian family, we would say this, that the three great priorities are love them, and love them again. And that in no sense means that you indulge them. We saw last week in Hebrews 12 that whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, he chastens. But our children need to know above anything else and before anything else that they are beloved beyond words by their mother and father. That whatever their mother and father do to them or say to them, they say from hearts that love them beyond the language of this life. And so when Paul continues, and this is really the focus of our study this morning, fathers, bring up your children in the instruction of the Lord. First of all, let's ask this question. Where do we find the Lord's instruction? Now that may seem the most obvious of questions, and I'm sure it does. Why is Ian asking us what is so patently obvious to us all? Where do we find the Lord's instruction? We find it in Holy Scripture.
But I have little doubt today that we live in an age where we have to pause and emphasise again the obvious. Where do we find the Lord's instruction? We find it in Scripture, and note these words, in Scripture alone. In Scripture alone. The precepts, the principles, and the promises of God's Word alone are the instruction of the Lord. Now this is so basic to all of us, I'm sure, and so obvious. And yet surely we are all of us aware of how easily we can imbibe, unthinkingly so, the ethos of the age we live in. And find our expectations for ourselves, for our wives, for our children, for our churches, subtly influenced and shaped by the expectations of the world we live in. And that's why constantly we need to cultivate the mindset that brings everything back to the law and the testimony. Remember Isaiah 8 verse 20, if they speak not according to this light, then they have no light of dawn. Where do we find the Lord's instruction? We find it in his word. And I emphasize that point again for this reason. It seems to me that Christians increasingly are far too ready to resort to how-to books. You go into Christian bookstores today, and if your heart doesn't depress you beyond words, then there's something wrong with you. You go into Christian bookstores today and you find myriads of how-to books. Now, some of them are very helpful. Some of them are exceedingly helpful. I've even read one or two of them. But the great danger is that Christians today are gaining their wisdom for life, for relationships, from how-to books, and not from Holy Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that how-to books cannot, in their place, be helpful. Of course they can. But only as adjuncts to Holy Scripture. And we need, first of all, to be clear in our own minds what God is saying to us. And bring all of these how-to books to the touchstone of Holy Scripture. Because all of them in their place reflect the particular psychologies of the age they live in. And there is a changing dimension in psychology. And some of them reflect the changing attitude to pastoralia within the Christian church. We need to be absolutely persuaded that the instruction of the Lord is exclusively to be found in its pristine state within Holy Scripture, and learn to read how-to books through the perfect, infallible prism of God's revealed Word. But that leads us, secondly, to ask this question: what exactly is the instruction of the Lord? And I want to underline this point that again might seem so obvious. The instruction of the Lord is all Scripture. All Scripture is the instruction of the Lord. You know these great words in 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. All Scripture is profitable. Not parts of Scripture. Not segments of Scripture, not selected texts of Scripture, not exclusively gospel incidents, but all Scripture from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 or whatever, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. Now, all Scripture is equally God-breathed, but not all Scripture is equally profitable. John chapter 3, I would think, is more profitable than 1 Chronicles 7. List of names, not that these names are unimportant. While all Scripture is not equally profitable, all Scripture is nonetheless profitable. The whole counsel of God is what we are called upon to minister to our children. Now, we will do that judiciously. We will do it sensitively, wisely, according to their age and their understanding and their disposition. But we need to understand that the whole framework of our instruction to our children is the whole counsel of God. Now, as I said, that will be ministered in proportion to their understanding. Remember what we're told about our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 2:52. He grew in wisdom and understanding and in favour with God and with men. He grew. There was an appropriateness to his understanding. That's why John Calvin, for example, in Book 3 of the Institute says that you should not teach the doctrine of predestination to babes in Christ. There is a proportion. You need to wisely instruct them in the way of the Lord. You need to gently lead them on until they are able to bear these great, high, as Calvin calls them, and holy mysteries. Although having said that, I once heard William Still in Aberdeen speak to children of 5 years of age on the great doctrine of the Trinity and double predestination. He was of the belief you could teach children anything. Well, I'm sure you can, but you need to be appropriate at the same time. You need to be wise. They need to hear what they are able to bear according to their age. But the point I simply want to make here is that all Scripture is the instruction of the Lord. And as we seek to bring up our children in the instruction of the Lord, there is no segment of Scripture which is out of bounds for them. We live today in a world where Christians are increasingly New Testament Christians. I don't know such a thing. New Testament Christians? We're biblical Christians. We're biblical Christians. Look at your Bible someday. Look at the spine of your Bible. Look at it. Find out where it's most marked. And almost, I'm sure, you will say, from Romans through to Philippians. Now, that may be no bad thing. But ask yourself, why are there great segments of the Old Testament? That's a new Bible, by the way, in case you're wondering. Why are there great sections of the Old Testament unmarked? When did I last read through 1 and 2 Chronicles thoughtfully? When did I last read through the Law of God? When did I last read through Leviticus or Ezekiel? God's given us his word for our instruction. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. Not all Scripture is equally profitable, but all Scripture is equally inspired or expired by God. Well, having said that, what instruction should we be giving our children? They have to be taught the whole counsel of God. But what does that mean when you try to break it down? Let me just highlight a few things that you may find helpful. We're to teach our children who God is. We're to teach our children who they are. They will not hear that or learn that from the world around them. They need to know who God is. They need to know God as he is. They need to know who they are. They need to know why we need a Saviour. They need to know of God's gracious provision of a Saviour. And we can never tell our children enough of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to help our children to see what is pleasing to the Lord. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What are his commandments? We need to know them. We need to help our children to see how they can live a happy life. We need to help them understand the function of the opening psalm. Blessed is the man, literally happy is the man, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, etc. We need to spell out for our children the way of happiness. The human heart longs to be happy. Here is God's pathway to happiness. We need to speak with our children of the hope of heaven and the reality of eternal punishment. These are the great themes that are woven into the very fabric of God's divine revelation. And our children need to know these great themes. We don't live in a world that has just happened. We live in a world that God made by the word of his power. We live in a world framed for the glory of God. And every moment of our lives is to be lived gladly for his glory. We don't live in a random universe that somehow has happened. We have the handprint of the Creator over everything, if we have but eyes to see. We need to bring the whole counsel of God to bear upon ourselves and our children. And in that regard, we are therefore to teach them scripturally, not out of systematic theological textbooks. Because God's revelation has come to us in human texture. The truth has been incarnated in the dirt and dust of humanity and has been set amid sin and folly. Now don't misunderstand me. I believe it right, and more than right, that we should supplement Scripture with such great enduring classics as the Shorter Catechism, perhaps appropriately in today's world, framed for children. I can think of few things better for children to cut their spiritual teeth on than the glories of the Shorter Catechism. It really is magnificent. But principally, our children must cut their spiritual teeth on the revelation that God has given us in human texture. The truth has been incarnated. And the great danger is if we don't do that, we grow up as metallic believers. There is a certain hardness, I think, about our Reformed thinking. There is not the humanity and the vulnerability that you read of in the best of the magisterial reformers. We could dwell on that at length. Let me thirdly go on to this question. Why must we bring them up in the instruction of the Lord? Well, two reasons, very simply. First, positively, to care for their present and eternal good. Good parents provide the best they can for their children. And this is the best we can do for our children. This is the creme de la creme. This is the very best we could ever do. What a legacy to leave our children. That they have been taught as much as grace has enabled us to do so. They have been taught the words that God has spoken. But there's a negative reason why this must be done. It is to counteract the Antichrist philosophy that pervades our fallen world. The world is not neutral. And woe betide us if we think it is. The world is not neutral. The world lies, says the Word of God, in the power of the evil one. Under, of course, the universal sovereign dominion of the great God who is our Father. But the whole earth, says the Apostle John, lies in the evil one. It's not neutral. And you can doubt that every breathing moment of your life, Satan is out to do his hellish utmost to defile and despoil and destroy the souls of your children and mine, and your life and mine. And I know that many of you here are not married, but these are great truths to take into your heart. Please God, in days to come you will. Days to come, you'll be parents. We need to hide God's word in our hearts against that day. We need to realize that the world is not neutral. And that's why we need to learn to support one another. Now, I don't think myself there is any one clearly defined right way. Some have opted in these days for homeschooling. Some opt for Christian schools. Some opt to stay within the state system. We must learn to respect one another, support one another, encourage one another. But realize above all that we're in a battle. Battle for the minds of our children. Nothing's neutral. In 101 unspoken ways, the world is saying at every turn, there is no God. There is no heaven to gain. There's no hell to shun. You've no soul to lose. Live as you like. The world is not neutral. But then finally, and I really wanted to dwell most on this aspect, although maybe time forbids it, how are we to bring up our children in the instruction of the Lord? And if you turn to Deuteronomy 6, I think here we are given some profound instruction on how the Lord would look for us to do this. You'll know the context of these verses. God's people are on the very threshold of the land of promise.
They're about to enter a new beginning. And in verses really 4 through 9, the Lord emphasizes four aspects or features of the spiritual instruction of children. He says, first of all, instruct your children spiritually and not mechanically. Now that's the thrust, I think, of verse 6. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. What you teach to your children is to be first upon your heart. It was John Owen, the great Puritan, who said, if the word does not come with power to you, it will not go in power from you. And we should never think for one moment that our children will ever be impressed by what we say to them if what we say to them is not coming from lives where the word of God has come in power. It is to be upon your hearts. And that's why even before that in verse 5, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your sense. That's the soil. That's the fertile spiritual soil out of which we instruct our children. So that if someone said to our children, tell me the one thing that defines your dad or your mum. What's the one thing that marks out their life? Beloved, before God it should be this. My dad loves the Lord with all his heart. My fellow fathers, could our children say that of us this morning? Could they say that of you? Could they say it of me? My father loves the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, and with all his strength. Yes, he does it weakly. Yes, he does it poorly. But it's the great passion of his life that he might be so. And that means we instruct our children spiritually, not mechanically. Oh, the dread of teaching our children formally, in word only. Then secondly, in verse 7, teach them consistently, not spasmodically. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Now what is he saying? He's saying the spiritual instruction of your children in the instruction of the Lord is not simply tied to family times of worship. It's to pervade every area of your life. You have to do it consistently. It's to be woven into the very texture of your life. Not when the mood suits you or suits them. And I don't think he's saying that you're always at every moment to be talking about the Bible and the things of God. That's not the point he's making. He's using this figure of speech to say, let your children see that the great dominating, shaping reality of your life and their life and of all lives is the Lord and his word. Consistently, not spasmodically. You know, if you do things spasmodically, the children will never think this is to be taken seriously. Oh, it's done occasionally. Let them see, as it were, that what pours out of you is love for the Lord and obedience to his truth. Thirdly, do it insistently and not half-heartedly. Notice the word impress in verse 7. Impress them. It doesn't sit easily with the thinking of today, which gives the impression that you're to just throw out truth and if it lands, it lands. If it doesn't, it doesn't. No, says Moses. You take God's word and you impress it. You impress it on your children. Now, I don't think he means at all that we are to indoctrinate our children, that we are to unthinkingly and unquestioningly just push God's truth into their lives. No, he's saying, but let your children see that what you do
is so precious, so vital, so necessary, that it's to be applied to their very lives. It is the power of the truth, the force of truth, pressed on consciences, not simply left to float about their minds. What does this mean for you? Are you living this out? Are you taking this to heart? Impressing on our children, insisting on it. We do that in a multitude of ways. Our children's teeth are sore. What do? We arrange an appointment with the dentist. Oh, I don't want to go to the dentist. Whether you like it or not, you're going to the dentist. Oh, I don't want to go to the dentist. You're going to the dentist. Infinitely more must we say, children, this is so precious. I'm going to nail it into your heart. God helping me. And then finally, we're to do it universally and not compartmentally. And I think that's the thrust of verses 7 to 9 really. Reading verse 8, tie them as symbols in your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What is he saying there? He's saying every area of life is to be impacted with the truth of God. It is to shape every area of life. His truth is to be our native air. We're not to live compartmentalized lives. We're not to live upper story and lower story lives, secular lives. Secular lives? Word should be banished from the Christian vocabulary. There's nothing secular in a Christian's life. Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, says Paul, do it all to the glory of God. Everything is the religious life for the Christian, the spiritual life. We're not Neoplatonists, are we? You shake your head and you say, no, we're not. We're Christians. And every area of life is to be shaped and styled by the word of God. Says Paul, fondly cherish your children. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Do I need to say that has to be done prayerfully? Has to be done sensitively. And it has to be done interestingly. God isn't dull. I heard a preacher once say, you can excuse a preacher anything but dullness. Maybe he's not quite right, but you get the thrust. God isn't dull. God is exciting. Imagine opening a book that has sprung from heaven. Imagine reading what the everlasting God has spoken. Goodness, you go all a tingle. God is speaking. No wonder Jesus said, take care how you hear. But let me close by making two very simple points. This is demanding work. Well, I find it so anyway. This is demanding work. But while we say to ourselves, who is sufficient for these things? The word comes back, our sufficiency is of God. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. And if this morning we're thinking, you know, I've not begun to do this, you're in good company. But it's never too late to begin. Because the present and eternal good of our children requires, deserves, and demands our best. And the last point I'd make is this. I've said it before, but I want to say it again. There's no blueprint here. Every family is different. That's why I'm not so keen on how-to books. Every family is different. Every child is different. Your children are not mine. Mine are not yours. God has not given us, in his great wisdom, a blueprint. He's given us principles that are to be lived out in the dirt and fallenness of a rebel world. And so there will be a particular and unique shape to every Christian family. Vive la différence. And long may it be so. We're never to be cloned. We're to learn from one another. We should ask one another. We should talk with one another. but we are responsible before God for the particular shape, the unique shape of our own family life. John and I benefited more than we could say from one particular family in New Mills, that their children were not our children. And we must resist the temptation to clone and to think that people, because they're not doing it our way, are not doing it the right way. And so Paul says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. And how often have we done it? Fondly cherish them. For what they are, for what are they? They are the heritage of the Lord. They are the heritage of the Lord. Those upon whom the covenant of God's grace has come. The heritage of the Lord. Fondly cherish them. And bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Their present and eternal good depends on it. Under God, depends on it. May God help us in our palpable weakness to give ourselves to these great things. Amen.